I think I've ruined one of the Christmas songs for my grandchildren. The first one we sang, Angels We Have Heard on High, and then Gloria. My grandsons sing instead of In Excelsis Deo. By the way, how many of you know what In Excelsis Deo means? How many of you know? What does it mean? Glory to God in the highest. That's right. My grandchildren sing it. Gloria is my grandma's name. And so I'm afraid we've ruined it for that, haven't we? Yeah. But we still enjoy it. One of the well-known events related to Christ's birth that was read, the last Advent reading by Don and Sandy, is the wise men coming to find a newborn king. And they came to Jerusalem. The reason they came to Jerusalem, they knew if the king of Israel was born, if anybody would know where, it would certainly be the capital city of Israel. So they came to Jerusalem and came to the king and said, so where is this newborn king born of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him. That's Matthew 2:2. And the answer that they were given is, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. The people that were asked were the scribes, the scholars of the Old Testament. And they knew that one of the Old Testament prophets, namely Micah, had told where the king of the Jews would be born. The ruler would come who would shepherd my people Israel would be born in Bethlehem. You know when that prophecy was given? 700 years before it happened. 700 years. God would proclaim this truth through Micah. And if God says it's going to happen, it will happen. But that raises a not so little problem. The child who was prophesied by Micah was in the womb of Mary, the mother of Jesus, and they were not in Bethlehem. They were in Nazareth, about 100 miles away from Bethlehem. Now, 100 miles doesn't seem so far today. We travel over 100 miles coming and going each week. It takes us about an hour each way. No big deal. How'd you like to walk 100 miles? How'd you like to walk 100 miles when you're far along in your pregnancy? Or ride a donkey or some other animal? And that's what they had to do. Common sense? Come on, just have the baby in Nazareth. That would make sense. But God's plan was that Christ would be born in Bethlehem. And that's what would happen. Luke chapter 2 tells us how that happened. So if you're not there already, turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2 or in your device. And Luke chapter 2, and I promise I'm just going to stay right there in Luke chapter 2 today. Jesus would be born in Bethlehem, and here's how it happened. Verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary his betrothed, who was with child. The Jewish people at this period in history were not ruling their own nation. They were under the authority of the Roman government. And the Roman emperor, Caesar Augustus, had sent out a decree that all the world should come to be registered. A census would be taken of the entire land, or a registration. And the purpose of that is to give account of the people and how many people in the family and how much land that they owned. Three guesses why the Roman government wanted to know that information. It was so that they could tax them appropriately based on the number of people in the family and amount of land that they had. Some things just don't change, do they? Well, what was the ancestral home of Joseph? Everybody had to go back to their ancestral home. Verse 4 tells us, "And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which was called Bethlehem, because he was the house and lineage of David." Bethlehem is also known as the city of David, because that's the city in which David was born. And he didn't make this trip alone. Verse 5, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. He took Mary, who was pregnant with Jesus, and this certainly was a hardship for them. To travel that distance, that would be hard, not an easy trip, even more difficult in the late stages of pregnancy. Now, that may have seemed like an unreasonable decree. I want to ask you a question. Does our government ever do anything that seems unreasonable to you? Something that maybe causes you trouble or difficulty? Well, guess what? The Roman government was a very ungodly, heathen government. And yet, God was in control all along and used the decree of an ungodly ruler to accomplish his good purposes. Isn't that important for us to remember at times? How many of you are guests today? Would you raise your hand? How many of you are guests? Okay. Are any of you Baptist? I've been trying to get this congregation to respond now and then. And I don't know if Baptists do that. I haven't been in a Baptist church for 45 years, but as a pastor. But do you know, sometimes we just get so upset about what the government's doing, or what the president's doing, or what our governor's doing, or how our people can't come together and they're shutting the government down. And all. Who's in control? Wait a minute. Isn't Donald Trump in control? Aren't the senators and do we forget that God is in control to bring about his good purposes and accomplish his goals? Okay, some of you are listening. Don't we need to remind ourselves of that? And here's an illustration of it. You see, God had a good purpose in this all. And the child would be born in Bethlehem, which would be evidence that, in fact, this was the promised Messiah or Christ. At last, the child was born in Bethlehem, just as promised 700 years before. Verse 6, and while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in the manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. When we think of the Christmas story, we often think of the humble circumstances in which Jesus was born. We read that they wrapped him in swaddling clothes. Swaddling clothes meant that they wrapped the baby tightly in strips of cloth. They swaddled him. Well, I called my youngest daughter, who has a 5-year-old and a 2.5-year-old, and I said, isn't what you did with your babies called swaddling? He goes, yeah. So why do you do that? And she says, well, two reasons. The baby had just come out of the womb and was used to being very tight and enclosed. And this helps the baby to feel more at ease and comfortable because secure, because that's the way they were in the womb. And she goes, the other thing, and this one I didn't know. Another thing babies do is they have these nervous reactions and they can flail their arms around and actually hit themselves. And it protects them. I didn't know that. And it works very well for most babies, unless that baby is my grandson Isaiah. He hated swaddling, but most babies like it. They understood that way back when Jesus was born. And they swaddled him. This shows the comfort and care and concern And so that was not unusual. What was unusual is they laid him in a manger. I asked specifically that this manger would come out and be right here, so it would be a visual to remind you, what is a manger? It looks so sweet and beautiful, doesn't it? It's a feeding trough for animals. Now, that would be very unusual, but you do what you need to do when you come to a town and it says there's no place for them in the inn. The place, the city was so crowded that they were there in that stable and they found what they could to place the baby in that manger. Even though this was the birth of the long-awaited king, the birth that all of Israel had been waiting for, the most important birth in all of history, his entrance in the world came without fanfare. He wasn't recognized as the long-awaited Christ, but all of that is about to change. The birth of Christ is about to be proclaimed, and the setting for this joyous proclamation we read in verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. Can you imagine that setting, that peaceful setting out in the country? The shepherds caring for their sheep, making sure they were protected from animals or from robbers. The quiet and peace of the nighttime. And suddenly, the stillness of that night is shattered with an angel of the Lord. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. You can imagine why they were filled with great fear. The shock of that unexpected appearance of an angel. But also, notice what it says, the glory of the Lord shone around them. The bright light of God's glory shining on them. No wonder they were terrified. I love the way the King James puts it. How many of you know the way the King James puts it? And they were sore afraid. If you've watched Charlie Brown's Christmas, you would have heard that, right? And they were sore afraid. The angel assures them, you have nothing to fear because I've come to you with good news. Verse 10. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Good news of great joy because of what his coming means. Verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. A Savior has been born. Not any Savior, a Savior that is Christ. The word Christ, the promised Messiah, the future King that had been promised over and over in the Old Testament, has finally come. And he's not simply Christ, he's Christ the Lord, the long-awaited Messiah, who is also the Lord. And this is good news of great joy. Now, if I was there, I think I would go, am I dreaming? Is this for real? Well, the angel assures them it is for real, and I'm going to give you a sign that all of this is true. Verse 12, and this will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Again, swaddling clothes was nothing unusual. That was a common way to care for a newborn. But what was unusual, that he would be lying in a manger. That would certainly seem a strange place, and they might understand, you know, for a normal baby in this crowded city with all these people coming back to be registered, but a manger for Christ the Lord? Could this message really be true? It was not only true, this message was so great, it needed to be celebrated, and it was celebrated, and that celebration of praise was by a host of angels. Verse 13, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Did they sing that? Bible doesn't tell us. Yeah, I kind of think they did. Because it just, how could you not sing those words? But they praise God no matter what it was. And they praise God saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. Now, one part of the angel's message is often misunderstood, and I think it's a misunderstanding, perhaps, of the way the King James Version reads. It reads, "On earth, peace, goodwill toward men." Now, Jesus did come to bring us peace. But what kind of peace did he come to give? Some misunderstand the message and think it's peace on earth in the sense of world peace or peace between people. No more wars, no more fighting. And if in fact that's what the angels proclaim, then Jesus did not accomplish what he came to do. There is not that kind of peace on earth. And yet that's not the peace that Jesus came to give. Jesus made that truth clear when he said this. And what I'm going to read, if you're not familiar with it, this passage, this may shock you. And if you're taking notes, you might want to write down this reference. It's Luke 12:51. Jesus said this in Luke 12:51. "Do you think that I've come to bring peace on earth?" Do a survey. Do you think Jesus came to bring peace on earth? And then give him this answer. Luke 12:51. "Do you think I've come to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division." Did you realize that was in the scriptures? Jesus says, "I didn't come to bring peace on earth. I came to bring division." He did not come to bring peace between nations or between people. In fact, Jesus came to bring a division that divides between those that trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and therefore have the peace of God, and those that are opposed to Jesus Christ and reject the message of the gospel and therefore do not have peace with God. The peace that Jesus came to give is made clear by one of the things the angel said. Look again at verse 11. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." I think the key to understanding the peace that Jesus came is found in that verse when we understand the word Savior. What did Jesus come to be Savior of? What did he come to save us from? He came to save us from the wrath of God. I remember when I was teaching over in Russia, and Yulia, by the way, Kevin and Yulia, she was our translator, and she had never, she wasn't saved when she started, she says, the first day as a translator of the Bible school where we were teaching men. She goes, "It was the worst day of my life." She'd never opened a Bible in her life. She knew nothing of any theology, all these theological terms she had never heard. And she had to stop and ask, "What does that mean so I can translate it?" And but they're over there now. She became saved, married one of the guys that was a single pastor. They are over there now training pastors. It's great. But I remember one day we were in a congregation, and it was a Q&A, and they said, "Why should we care about evangelism?" And Yulia had only been a Christian about 3 months. And I said, "Well, Yulia is a great example. Just imagine," and she's translating all this, "3 months ago she was under the wrath of God," and she looked at me, she goes, "I was?" "And now she is at peace with God and a friend of God, because Jesus became her Savior to save her from the wrath of God. Because Jesus, as our Savior, took the wrath of God on himself for my sin and your sin." Do you believe that? Jesus came to be a Savior so that we could have peace with God instead of being an enemy of God and being under the wrath of God. Wow. Isn't that an amazing truth? And that's the peace that Jesus came to give. And who has this peace with God? Look at verse 14. "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." And with whom is God pleased? Those that put their faith in Jesus Christ, who humbly repent of their sin, recognize that they are a sinner, come to God and say, "God, I acknowledge my sin before you, but I thank you that you died on the cross to take the punishment for my sin, so that I could be at peace with God, and I trust in you." Peace with God because God sent a Savior. This is good news of great joy. Well, how did the shepherds respond to this good news? Well, the first thing we see is that they didn't question the message of the angels. They believed it. Verse 15. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." The angels went away from them into heaven, and the shepherds, they obviously must have watched in amazement, but then they knew what they should do. They believed it, and they responded. Verse 16, "And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger." They went with haste in search of the Savior, and when they found him, they saw him lying in a manger. The very sign the angel had promised, they knew this was the Messiah. So they spread the good news, verse 17. "And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them." But Mary, verse 19, treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. Eric, every time I read that, I thought of what you said when you sang Mary Did You Know, about how Mary must have pondered things as she saw that baby and wondered what that baby would be. She pondered and she treasured these things in her heart. They didn't keep the news to themselves. They told this wonderful news to everyone. And what a blessing that must have been to Mary and Joseph. Seeing Jesus had an impact on their lives, not only when they saw him, but after they returned to their flocks. Verse 20, "And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them." A response of worship, a response of praising God, realizing the privilege of what they saw, and that God had revealed this good news to them of all people. So, what should our response be this morning to this good news of great joy? Well, as you think about it, when Christ was born, not many saw Jesus for who he was. Most people, if they'd seen him, they wouldn't have realized who he was. They would have only thought of him as a baby. But these shepherds saw more than a baby. They realized he was a Savior. So the question is, why were they chosen? Why were they so privileged to be told who he was? I mean, they weren't rich, they weren't famous, they weren't royalty, and yet they were privileged to be given the message about the Savior. They were privileged to hear the message. And their response, they told others the good news, and they responded with the praise of verse 20. Shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. How do you apply that to your life? Well, think about the fact that we share a similar privilege this morning. This privilege for everyone in this room that's listening. You have the privilege of hearing the message about Jesus, that he came to bring us peace with God. And how did he provide the way to peace with God? By dealing with the issue of our sin. You see, we were under the wrath of God. The Bible says we were an enemy of God. And guess what Jesus did for us? We have the cradle up here, but we have the cross back there to remind us of what Jesus did. You see, when he died on the cross, he took the wrath as an enemy of God, the wrath that the enemies of God deserved, that you and I deserved. He took that wrath upon himself so that we would not have to take that punishment, so that we could be forgiven. Do you understand that? Do you know that truth? Do you ever stop to thank God for letting you know that? Do you realize there are people throughout the world that have never heard what we're talking about today. And don't think it's just people in other countries. I have talked to people that know nothing about who Jesus is and what he has done for us. They may have heard that Jesus died on the cross, but they don't understand at all that Jesus died on the cross to take the punishment for their sin. And that as they repent of their sin and turn to Jesus in faith, that they can be forgiven. They've never heard that. There are probably people that you know, that you rub shoulders with, that don't know. Do you take for granted what you know? Do you take for granted that you've heard? And if you have responded by faith that God has opened your eyes to that truth? Wow. You know, this morning, there are people, perhaps even some in this room, that say, well, yeah, but I'm a pretty good person. God will accept me because I'm a good person. Well, folks, then you're comparing yourself to the wrong person. Compared to me, you may be a very good person. But the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of Dan Wilson. Is that what it says? It says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And when we compare ourselves to God and begin to see who God is in his perfection, we begin to see our own sinfulness and the need of a Savior. And there are some who are on the other side that are saying, I am so bad that God could never forgive me. And they need to realize that Jesus died on the cross to take the punishment for everybody's sin, no matter how bad it is. Do you believe that? There's only one sin that God will not forgive, and that's the sin of unbelief, of refusing to believe that Jesus did enough. You know, one of my favorite songs of the words of Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Amazing grace. You know the song, but do you believe the words? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And when we recognize our own sin, but we also recognize the wonder of God's forgiveness, that he paid the penalty in full, is this not good news of great joy? For unto you is born this day a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And when we recognize the greatness of what God has done for us, oh my goodness, should our response not be the same as the shepherds? And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it has been told them. I've lost my notes. I don't care. I've said what I need to say. I think I said everything that was in my notes. You know, it's just an amazing truth that we should glory in during this Christmas season, is it not? And to pause and take time to glory in what God did in sending his Son to be our Savior. If you don't go from the cradle to the cross, you forgot why Jesus came. But that's why we're here today. We're here to remind each other of the wonder of what God has done for us. Amen? Amen. And one of the wonderful things is to praise God, and I hope you will. We'll take time to praise God during this season at various times. But isn't it special to do it together? If the worship team would come up, they're going to help us to do it together. And the words...